If you have your Bibles with you today, turn with me, if you would, to the 18th chapter of the book of Revelation. We're going to start today just verses 9 through 10. We'll be going through the entire chapter in the passage, but we'll start with verses 9 and 10. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, "Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have a difficult passage of Scripture before us today. We pray, Father, that you would give us insight into how it spoke to John in his time, how it speaks to the future, and of how it speaks to us in our generation. We'd ask, Father, that you guide and direct us through this, that we might understand who is behind the world system and the culture that we see today. And, Father, that we might understand that this is spiritual warfare. That, Lord, you have called us to move in great power against our enemy. And, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the insight that you've given to us in this passage about what's going to happen, that we don't have to leave this place today in fear and trepidation, for we know that Jesus wins. And Lord, how that should just do something to our heart that would just change us and mold us into your image, that we know, Lord, that we belong to you, and because we belong to you, we will win with you. Guide and direct us, Lord, through this passage today. May Jesus be uplifted in it. May this congregation be edified by it. And it's in your holy and precious name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. On the morning of June 3rd, 1942, two squadrons of American bombers spotted Japanese aircraft carriers about 700 miles west of Midway Island. The bombers immediately began to attack, and when that happened, the Japanese sent up 50 Zero fighters and completely destroyed all the American bombers. There was only one survivor. His name was Pilot George Gay, and he parachuted out of his plane. He dropped down into the ocean, and he stayed there floating on a rubber raft for a number of hours. And when he stayed there watching, what he saw was the great Battle of Midway. And he cheered as he watched three of the four Japanese aircraft carriers as they just burst into flame and sunk to the bottom of the ocean. Pilot George Gay's experience reminds me much of Revelation chapter 18. For here it starts by showing us the strength, the power, the wickedness, and the deception of Babylon that represents the world system or the culture in which we live. And we see that. And then when it just seems like all hope has vanished, out of nowhere judgment comes. And the people that love Babylon are devastated, and the people that love the Lord are rejoicing. John's account in Revelation 18 is patterned after Ezekiel chapter 28. Now, Ezekiel chapter 28 is a prophecy about the destruction of the city of Tyre. And as you get into Ezekiel 28, you will find that it's a description, first of all, of the king of Tyre, but then it goes beyond that. And it goes to the source of the king of Tyre, who is none other than Satan himself. Let me share with you that passage from Ezekiel 28, starting at verse 12. "Thus says the Lord God, you were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. You were an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire, you walked. You were blameless in your ways. From the day that you were created till unrighteousness was found in you, in the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Ezekiel and John are saying exactly the same thing, that the source behind Tyre, the source behind Babylon, the source behind behind Tyre and all these different cultures that have risen through the years, and the culture that we face today, have one source, and that source is the same, and that source is Satan. His purpose is to kill, steal, and destroy. And that's what he's wanted to do. That's what he's determined to do. How often do we look at that? And we look at what he's doing and we get discouraged. We look at the appearance of victory and we think, well, there's just no way in the world that things can change. Ezekiel 28 and Revelation chapter 18 tell us that's not true. The world's success is going to be destroyed. The world will mourn, Christians will rejoice, and Jesus Christ is going to be glorified. There are three things I want to share with you this morning from this passage. Number one, the mourner's lament. The mourner's lament. Look with me at verses 9 through 19. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, "Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come." And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, and sheep, horses and chariots, and slaves, that is human souls. The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. The merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud. Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen, in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels and with pearls. For in a single hour all this wealth has been laid waste. And all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors and all whose trade is on the sea, stood afar off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning. What city was like this great city? And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, "Alas, alas, for the great city of the sea grew rich by her wealth, for in a single hour she has been laid waste." Why did John use Babylon as the symbol of this world's anti-God system? Because Babylon is the perfect picture of the political, cultural, and economic layout of a satanically inspired empire. Babylon was known worldwide for its idolatry, for its occultism, for its materialism, for its bondage to alcohol, for its outward appearance of success, for its blatant immorality, and it seemed absolutely impenetrable. When King Belshazzar was reigning over Babylon, Babylon was a country that mocked God and was just filled with this prideful egotism. You probably remember the Belshazzar. He brought in all of his dignitaries, all the high muckety-mucks, brought them in to try to impress them. And what it was just a drunken orgy. And he went and got out the drinking vessels that had been used in the temple of Jehovah that had been stolen and taken from that temple and brought into Babylon. And he took them, he gave them out, and they filled them with liquor, and they drank out of them, just getting drunk and making a mockery of Jehovah. And all of a sudden, in the middle of his party, out of nowhere, a huge hand appears on the wall. And the hand begins to write out a message, "Meeny, meeny, you farthen." Now, after Belshazzar read that message, the scripture gives us a description of what was going on in his heart and in his life and in his body at that time. It says this, "Then the king's color changed, and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together." Is there a greater description of fear that we have in the entire Bible? I mean, my goodness, this man's knees are knocking, his hands are shaking, he's turning colors. He is absolutely scared to death. Why? Because he's lived a life of absolute debauchery and defiance against God, and all of a sudden, he has been called to give an account. All of a sudden, he is standing before a holy God. He is standing before a holy God, and he knows that there's nowhere to run, there's no excuses to give, there's nothing that he can do to get out of it. And he is absolutely shaken with fear. Brothers and sisters, what we have here is a picture of every single lost person who on that last day will stand before a holy God. So they call Daniel in to interpret the message. And Daniel comes in, he gives the interpretation, and he says, "Meaning, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. And then you Pharsin, your kingdom is divided, and it will be split up between the Medes and the Persians." That very night, the Persian army marched into the city of Babylon, and they did it by going under the wall through a dried up waterbed, and they totally caught everyone by surprise. They took the city just like that. In a matter of moments, it became the city that belonged to Persia. This is a crazy situation. It's amazing to me just how fast this happened. On that morning, they got up, and Babylon was the most powerful nation on the face of the earth. By that evening, Babylon was no more. And that whole city, the whole country, belonged to the Persians. That's what happened to Babylon in history. And brothers and sisters, that's what's going to happen to the world system in the future. But who are the mourners that lament and cry over Babylon's destruction? There are three of them. The first ones were the kings of the earth. The kings of the earth. Who is that? Politicians. Now, we ought to be expecting this, shouldn't we? You know, not long ago, just a few months ago, in New York, their legislature brought up a bill that would make abortion illegal, abortion to make it legal, all the way up to the ninth month. And then if the baby happened to be born, the abortion didn't work, they could just take the baby, lay it to the side, and let the baby die, as they paid no attention to it and gave the baby no help. Folks, that's an amazing thing to me. And when that passed, that whole legislature stood up and they clapped and they cheered. This is the same group of people that made it illegal to break an eagle egg. And if you broke an eagle egg, you can go to jail for that. But yet they clap and they cheer over aborting a baby up to 9 months, and then if the baby lives, set it to the side and just let it die. Folks, that's what Isaiah was talking about when he said, "Woe unto those who call good evil and evil good." The politicians will not rejoice, and they will not repent as God brings this world system down. Verse 10 says, "They will stand off in fear, and they will cry out this song, 'Alas, alas, you great city, Babylon, for in a single hour, your judgment has come.'" Like the second group of mourners is the merchants, and that's the businessmen. They see their whole livelihood and their whole purpose for living disappearing right before their eyes. All that they have counted valuable is gone just like that. They stand off in fear. They don't care about Babylon. They don't really care about the people. They care about their stuff. That's what matters to them. Now, the politicians were scared because they were mourning because they were going to lose power. But the merchants were mourning because they were going to lose stuff. So what stuff are they lamenting? Normal material things, gold, silver, jewelry, silk, all these kind of precious fabrics, all of this. Horses and chariots, or we might say trucks and cars. Or And the last thing I think that is says the most to me, and that is human souls, slaves. Wow. Reminds me of the horror of sex trafficking in our day, where young teenage boys and girls are lured away or just kidnapped and taken off and used to fulfill the wicked fantasies of evil, wicked, no-conscience men. When I read that this week, I couldn't help but to think of the Jeffrey Epstein situation, where politicians and movie stars and wealthy businessmen would go to an island where little children had been taken, kidnapped, lured away, and they would perform all kinds of sexual depravity on these little children. And yet, as I look at the situation today, it seems like nothing's being done about it. Why not? Because people are afraid to come forward, afraid to say anything, because they know their life might be taken. Michael Brown said the following: "It is estimated that worldwide, roughly 1 million children are sold into sex slavery or forced labor every year, including 40,000 per year in America, which amounts to 109 children per day. As one website points out, the average class in the U.S. is 21.2 children for public elementary schools. This means that each day in the United States, the equivalent of 5 classes of elementary school students just disappears. What makes this even worse is that these estimates may be low. The sexual exploitation of children is surely one of the vilest sins on the planet. The National Center for Missing and Exploited Children has reviewed more than 267 million images of children and now averages over 25 million images annually. That equates to 480,769 images per week. Yes, every single week, this monitoring organization reviews almost 500,000 pictures of children being exploited in some manner. And this overwhelming number just represents the pictures they are able to find. How much more is hidden? The day will come when all this will be exposed, and yet the merchants will not regret their sin. They will not repent. They will cry because it's over and their sin has been exposed. The third group of mourners is the seafarers. Look at verses 17 through 19 again. "For in a single hour all this wealth has been laid waste, and all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors and all whose trade is on the sea, stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning. What city was like this great city? And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, 'Alas, alas, for the great city, where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth. For in a single hour she has been laid waste.'" The politicians were mourning over their lost power. The merchants were mourning over their lost stuff. But the seafarers were mourning over their lost money. Verse 19 says, "They grew rich by her wealth." There will now be no more chance to make quick, easy money. There will be no more chance to make quick, lavish profits. Jesus told us to be careful here. He said, "Lay not up for yourself treasures where moth and rust will destroy and will be no more. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven that can never be lost." All right, point two is rejoicing in heaven. Verse 20 through 21. "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, 'So will Babylon the Great be thrown down with violence and will be found no more.'" There are over 500 different Old Testament references that we have in the 22 chapter book of Revelation. Here we have not a direct reference, but a parallel reference. This goes all the way back to Jeremiah chapter 51. Jeremiah wrote an entire book filled with coming prophecies concerning the judgments that were coming on Babylon. And then Jeremiah gave it to a man whose name was Sariah. And he gave it to him, and this man was a very well-respected Jew who was going to be taken into captivity. And the man took the book and he went to Babylon with it. When he got to Babylon, he read this to the Babylonian people. And he read it to the Jewish people who were there in captivity in Babylon. And then when he got through reading it, he took a rock and he tied it to that book. And he tied it up tight, went to the Euphrates River, threw it into the Euphrates River, and the book sunk down to the bottom of the river, symbolizing that Babylon would sink and rise no more. I have to believe that John had this in mind when he wrote verse 21. It says, "Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, 'So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more.'" Notice in verse 20 who gets involved in the rejoicing. Heaven rejoices. Who is that? Well, it's the angels. The angels are rejoicing over this judgment that's coming on this world, on the culture that now we serve. And so the angels are there, but there's also the believers. The believers who have died and are with the Lord and who are waiting for their new glorified resurrected body, where they will go back to the earth with Christ and they will conquer. People have often asked me this question, "Doug, when we get to heaven, will we know what's going on down here on earth?" The Bible doesn't have much to say about this. There are some who have conjectured that there is a possible reference to that in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11 is a great chapter on the subject of faith. And in that chapter on faith, we read about Noah and Abraham and Abel and Moses and all these great men of faith and how they walked with the Lord in faith. Then you get immediately into chapter 12, verse 1, and the Scripture speaks of a great cloud of witnesses that are encouraging us in the race of the Christian life that is before us. Let me read you that. Hebrews 12, 1. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Isn't that what the Scripture is actually saying here? That the saints in heaven see what's going on and that are encouraging us in the race. I'm not sure that is exactly what Hebrews 12, 1 is saying, but I know that is what Revelation 18, 20 is saying. It is saying that judgment is going to come and those in heaven are going to rejoice over it. We will see it, we will acknowledge it, and we will praise God for what He is doing. You remember back in Revelation 6, when verses 9 through 11, when we were studying the breaking of the fifth seal? Let me read that to you again, because I think it has some good reference here. "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witnesses they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, 'O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been." Revelation 18 answers their question. By the time we get to Revelation 18, the answer is no longer, no longer. Judgment is about to fall. And then Christ will return with His saints. Every wrong will be righted. Every injustice will be judged. And all heaven will rejoice. Point 3, Babylon's eulogy. Look at verse 22 through 24. "And the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no more. And a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. And the sound of the meal will be heard in you no more. And the light of a lamp will shine in you no more. And the voice of bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on earth." In Revelation chapter 18, that term "no more" is used 6 different times. Things that seem so permanent, things that seem so unchangeable, things that seem so entrenched, will be no more. They'll be gone. Totally, totally gone. No more music and singing. No more creating and building. No more bright lights. No more marrying. The things that seem so common in a secular society will be completely and totally done. Everything comes to a stop. I want you to also notice in verse 23, it says, all nations will be deceived by their sorceries. Now think about our culture in America, a culture that is becoming more and more anti-God every single day. We consider ourselves to be so well educated and so technologically advanced that we just don't need God anymore. We're just kind of beyond that God thing now. We don't really need that. Well, what happens when there's a rejection of God's truth and a rejection of God Himself? There's a vacuum that is created, and demonic beings will rush to fill that vacuum in. The word sorceries here refers to witchcraft. But it's interesting, if you read the word in the Greek, it is the Greek word pharmakia, which we get our word pharmacy from. This has to do with drugs. Have a drug problem here in America? Boy, do we ever. How many of friends and loved ones and neighbors do you have that are addicted to some drug and they absolutely can't get off of it? We have doctors today that are giving out antidepressants like they were candy. And I heard not long ago about a doctor who gave heavy antidepressants to a 13-year-old girl who was upset about climate change. I realize that people have chemical imbalances, and sometimes there's a need for the right medicine, but drug abuse and addiction is way, way out of control. And mind-numbing drugs will open the heart up and open the mind up for the occult. Having dealt with that, I want you to listen to Joel Beakey's synopsis on this chapter. He said it well. He said, things are not always as they appear in this world. People living it up, apparently happy as can be, but if you soon discover they are as miserable as sin. Revelation 18:9 and following, almost to the end of the chapter, show us what is really going on in people who cohabitate with the world. In a word, they soon become disillusioned. Kings, merchants, importers, exporters, business people, politicians are also powerless as Babylon collapses. They weep and they mourn over her, but they're terrified. During the collapse of Wall Street several decades ago, people suddenly and unexpectedly went bankrupt. Fortunes were lost. Families were ruined. Some people committed suicide. That is the picture presented in the verses. Kings and merchants, businessmen, freight haulers, tradesmen, jet setters, and the whole busy world are suddenly horrified as in just 1 hour it all collapses. Everything they have banked their lives on, everything they have worked for, their souls for, is suddenly gone. The message here is this: what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I was struck by what Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said some months before he died. He said, our greatest danger is to live upon our activity. Rather than grieving over the fact that he could no longer preach, he spoke to Ian Murray of how our joy must be in the Lord, and so we can face death without fear. Even preaching can become a worldly enterprise if it's what we live for. The church can become worldly if we live for our church. The same is true of our families, our grandchildren, and our spouses. They can be idols if they are more important than your relationship with God. The Bible clearly says that whatever you are living for, if it is not for Christ, you're a loser, because the world and everything in it will pass away. To focus on humanity as the center of everything and to forget God is the greatest sin. So what's the message in Revelation 18 for us, for the true church, for genuine born-again believers in 2020? Let's learn how to relate to the world. Folks, God has not called us to a monastery to be monks and hermits. God has called us to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Salt doesn't do any good till it gets out of the salt shaker. Light doesn't do any good if it's put under a bushel where no one can see it. Brothers and sisters, we have been called to be different. We have been called out to show the world that Christ makes a difference. We ought to stick out. We ought to stick out like a gardenia in a garbage can, like a diamond in a coal mine. People ought to look at us and say, there's something about them that's not like the world. There's nothing wrong with making money. If you use your money to help your family and provide for your family and use your money to extend the kingdom, nothing wrong with that. In other words, you control your money. Don't let your money control you. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Paul said, I have learned how to be happy with much and how to be happy with little. How could he say that? Because his joy was in the Lord, not in his stuff. He was in the world, but he was not of the world. Finally, true Christians must realize that as this world is moving toward judgment, our cause is not lost. Christ is building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Folks, God is sovereign. God is powerful. And the message of Revelation is this: Jesus wins. Jesus wins. And if you belong to Jesus, you win with him. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne to thank you and praise you for these great promises that we have here. Help us, Heavenly Father, that we might get detached from this world, that, Lord, our attachment might be to Christ and to Christ alone. Heavenly Father, help us that we might love Jesus more, that we might love the world much, much less. But, Lord, help us that we might be a witness to the people in a lost world, that they might see Christ in us and that they might hunger after what we have. Heavenly Father, we ask now that you guide and direct our paths, that this church might be a house, that, Lord, in this community might know that Jesus Christ is Lord at Grace Church. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for dying for us on the cross. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that changed the wicked hearts that we had. And help us, Lord, that we might live now in obedience to you with the calling that you gave us to take the gospel to a lost world. We love you, we praise you, and thank you. And it's in Jesus' precious and holy name that we pray. Amen.